Good evening. Good to be back with you tonight. I'm thankful for another opportunity to stand before you. Keep your Bible open to Psalm 15. I believe it was last week as I left, somebody said, "You've been doing sermons of the Bible. Why don't you do Psalm 15? It may not be a sermon, but it is definitely five short verses that have a whole lot of meat in them. So you guys are in for a treat tonight. Five short verses, you'll be out of here early, right? Maybe. Never know. I appreciate Ty reading that just a moment ago. And let's go back to the book and let's see what the psalmist has to say. He says, "Lord, speaking to Jehovah," and this is David, according to what our Bible records of us. And when did he say this? There's really no way to pinpoint it because he doesn't reveal that within the psalm. But a lot of commentators think maybe it's after they've taken the Ark of the Covenant back and it is now dwelling in the place that it needs to be. And David has now realized that he needs to pay more attention to what God would have him to do, because at that time he'd not read and he didn't know some things that he should have known. And perhaps that's it, but again, we can't know. But David cries out and he says, "Lord, who?" And I put a circle around "who" in my Bible because David is asking a question. And he's going to answer his own question, but he says, "Who shall abide in thy tabernacle?" Now, if you look up the word for abide, and maybe if you've got an American Standard Version, it's going to say, "Who can sojourn?" And I think the idea here is a little different than what the King James says, but a person that is within a tabernacle is a sojourner. He's someone that is not in a permanent place, but is someone that is just going to be there for a little while. So when the people dwelt within the tabernacle, they sojourned. It wasn't an abiding thing that was continual, but it was a thing that was going to end at a certain time. He says, who's going to sojourn in God's tabernacle, in God's meeting place, in the place where God has said that his presence is there? Who can do that? And he goes on to say, who can dwell in his holy hill? And the word "dwell" is more of a permanent thing. And maybe you can look at this, maybe, as who can be with God's people on earth, and then later on, who's going to be in heaven. The church militant, the church victorious, if you want to look at it that way. But the psalmist is asking the question, if we're going to be there, we've got to realize a few things. Who is worthy? Who is good enough to be there? Well, the answer is obvious: no one. But yet, even though none of us are worthy, does that mean we just stop trying? Well, of course it doesn't mean that. Not in the least. In fact, God tells us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. God tells us over and over again to strive to please Him. And the psalmist is pointing out things in our life that we can do to strive to please Him. Things that we can do to be a friend of God. The Bible says Abraham was a friend of God, and he was a friend of God because he did what? What God asked, right? Exactly what God asked of him to do. And Abraham was not a perfect man. He lied on occasion, and he done things that were wrong on occasion, but yet Abraham still strove to do the things that were right. You and I will never measure up in order to deserve to be where we are tonight. We will never measure up to deserve what has been promised to us in the hereafter. But yet, while we are here, He expects us to, at least to the best of our ability, to do these things. What are these things? He says, "He that walketh uprightly." Who is the person that can dwell there with God? Who is the person that can be a part of His church? Who's the person that can go to heaven? Well, it's the person that dwells or it walks uprightly. And if you study your Bible, you're going to find out that when that word "walk" is used, it is used in a way that's going to describe the things you do in your life, your conduct, your mannerisms. Everything that you do is summed up in that word "walk." So the psalmist here is saying our life, our whole life, should be a life that is upright. We don't really use that word a lot, do we? And if you look up the word, it means complete. It means whole. It means sound. Or it can mean blameless. And you say, who can do that? Who can live their life to where everything they do is complete and sound and whole? And who in the world can be blameless? Well, we've got six guys here that had to meet that qualification, don't we? They've got to be blameless individuals. But what does that mean? You know, we look at things like this, and again, we say, I can't do that. And therefore, we kind of just throw our hands up, and I don't know what to do. But what does it mean? If you looked that up and you really got in depth of what it's about, it's we're to be a people that keep our focus. A people that keep our focus. We don't have undivided attention. We are not someone that is one way one day the next. We are a person that is striving every day to live right. The reason an elder has to meet that qualification is he can't be a person that people are constantly making accusations against, because their focus is where it is supposed to be, because their life is not divided. They don't have a church life and a social life and a work life, and can't do that as a Christian. Brethren, we've got to be a Christian whether it's Sunday or whether it's Friday or whether it's Monday. Whatever it is, all those days that end in Y, we've got to be a Christian. We can't be a people that change back and forth. And the psalmist understood that if we're going to be a people that God is going to be pleased with, and like we talked about in Bible class this morning, that God can look down and say, hey, they're mine. They belong to me. We are a people that should strive to walk uprightly. But I still didn't maybe give you a good definition of how we do that. Well, no. But the psalmist is going to do that. All of these things that come after, if we do those things, then you can say that you have walked uprightly. You can say that your focus has been where it needed to be. You can say that you are a blameless individual. Well, what else does he say? He says we've got to walk uprightly and we've got to work righteousness. Well, what does work mean? You say, well, that's obvious. It's something I do. It's I've got to put effort into it. And it's something that maybe is difficult sometimes. And that's true. But how do I work righteousness? Psalm 119:172, the Bible says, all of thy commands are righteousness. Well, how do I work righteousness? I strive to keep his commands. In fact, Peter, when he's preaching to Cornelius, he says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, I perceive there's no partiality with God. God doesn't respect people. Verse 35, he says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. You see, God expects us to do the things that he says. God expects us to be a people that are willing to dig in that work and in that word and keep that word. Be a doer, not just a hearer. We sing the song from time to time. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Right? We sing that. And we sing that and maybe we believe that. But does that truly describe us in our life? Are we a people that are busy in his business, or are we a people that are busy in our business? It's a good question, right? Most definitely, we're a very busy people. Every one of us in here. I've had people tell me once I retire, I'm more busy than I've ever been in my life. And maybe that's true. But we're a busy nation. But what are we busy doing? What do we make time to do? Maybe that's a better question. Because I'm the world's worst for somebody to ask me something. I'll say, I just don't have time. I don't have time. You ever say that? Yeah. Why don't we have time? I have time to do what I really want to do, don't I? And so do you. You see, we've got to understand that, and we've got to understand when it comes to a person that works righteousness, I've got to realize I owe that to God. God demands certain things of me, and I need to realize that I owe him as much. He's given his son. He shed his blood. He's provided me. So I owe him everything. But what about my fellow man? What about my fellow man? What did Jesus tell me? You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Do I owe it to my neighbor to work the things God would have me to do concerning him? I should. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say that I have made myself a debtor to all men. I have made myself and I convinced myself that I owe it to my fellow man to do good unto them, to teach them, to try to minister to them. And brethren, that goes hand in hand with this working righteousness. It is something that we've got to make an honest effort to do. God does not like laziness. We talked about working not just too many weeks ago, and he had a lot to say about people that are lazy. And especially when it comes to his people, God expects us to be a busy working people. And that is part of walking uprightly, to being blameless, to being a person that is complete. I strive. Or we should be able to say, I strive to serve him every day. But he goes on to say also, does the person not only walk uprightly and work righteousness, but he speaks truth in his heart? If I'm going to be a person that is pleasing to God and I'm going to come before him, yes, I've got to strive to not let people talk about me and have a life that is devoted to him. Yes, I've got to strive to do his will and to be busy every day, but I've also got to do that from my heart. It's not enough just to do it just because it is service. And we've got to understand that I don't obey God simply out of the motivation of, well, he says to. That's not why I should do it. You see, I've got to be a person that is sincere in what I do. I've got to be a person that means the things that I say. Do you realize sometimes as a people, sometimes we have hollow friendships, false friendships. Maybe our heart's not really in it, but we strive to just, talk to somebody and be nice to somebody because that's what the Bible says to do, right? And sometimes we say a lot of things. Sometimes maybe we make vain compliments. Do we ever do that? You ever say something just because you feel like that's the right thing to say? That's what's expected of me is to say this, but you really didn't mean it. Maybe we have empty regard for people. What I mean by that is we talk about showing concern, and we say a lot of things, but it's just what we say. You see, that's not what God expects of us. He says, if you're gonna sojourn in my tabernacle and you're gonna stand on my holy hill, I want you to walk uprightly. I want you to work righteousness, and I want you to speak the truth from your heart. I want you to be a sincere people. I want you to mean it. I want you to have all of these things motivated out of the love that you feel for what I have done for you. And we need to do that. Myself at the top of the list, always. The sermon starts in the baptistry and hits me right in the back. I need it. Because life sometimes is hard. He says not only that, but if I'm going to be a blameless individual and walk uprightly, verse 3, I've got to not backbite with my tongue. Well, that one stings a little bit, don't it? Do you think that any of us are above gossip? Now think about that just for a second. The Bible has a lot to say about that, doesn't it? Is there any of us that are above talking about someone behind their back? You say, no, I don't do that. Well, maybe we need to take a little deeper look. Because if we're all honest, from time to time, we probably do those things. And yet the Bible tells me I can't stand where it is I need to stand and just openly and willingly do these things. Oh, yes, you're going to fall short and you're going to slip up and all that. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about I am a person that that's what I do. I had a man tell me one time, speaking about an older lady where I was from, and I won't tell you the last name, but he called them WHUB and then their last name. You know why he did that? He said, like the radio station. Whatever you wanted to find out, you just make a phone call. They'd tell you everything you wanted to know. Didn't matter who it was about. You see, sadly, sometimes that's the truth. Sometimes that's what we do. In James 4, verse 11, the Bible says, speak not evil one of another. Because God knew that we do that. And we talk about it and everything and everybody. And that's not what God would have us to do. Galatians 5:15, if we bite and devour one another, the Bible says we will be consumed by one another. As a church, we cannot be unified and whole and all of those things if we are constantly talking about each other. You see, that's not what it's about. That's not what God would have us to be. And you see, he says in 1 Peter 3:10, he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. If you want to have a good life, if you want your life to be peaceful and pleasing and all of those things, then we've got to put a clamp on this thing. But the Bible says, again, we can't control it, but we got to at least strive to the best of our ability to limit it. You see, we can't do that and be blameless and be upright. We can't. And the psalmist knew that, and no doubt, perhaps he had a problem with it too. And maybe he's speaking to himself as much as anyone else. He says, not only do you not backbite with your tongue, you don't do evil to your neighbor. You know, some people, maybe they talk about their neighbor, and then there's some people that they're willing to do bad things to their neighbor. And sometimes in doing bad things to their neighbor, it's not necessarily that we just go over there and we just try to tear something up. Sometimes it's just we fail to do good. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what is it? Sin, right? You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, he says, whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. That's the golden rule, right? And that's exactly what the psalmist has in mind here. You don't talk about each other, and you don't fail to do good to each other. You don't do evil to each other. You make your whole life in it where you are trying to emulate Christ. And Christ most definitely did not talk bad about people. And Christ never, never did evil to people. He loved people with that agape love, which means he always wanted what is best for them, and he strove to do that, and he succeeded. You and I will never succeed, but that doesn't mean we cease to strive. We have to. The Bible commands it. So we don't backbite. We don't do evil to our neighbor, nor do we take up a reproach against our neighbor. You say, what does that mean? Well, maybe you don't talk about them. Maybe you don't talk about other people here. And maybe you don't do anything bad to anybody else here. But do you listen when somebody else is talking about somebody else? You see, sometimes we think, well, I didn't say anything. And I just sit there and I just listen to it. And you know, so therefore I'm kind of free and clear. But what the psalmist says here is, that's a no-no. I had a preacher tell me the other day, he said, you know, it doesn't bother me so much when brethren talk about me. He said, that doesn't bother me. I'm used to that. I've been preaching a long time. He said, but you know what bothers me is when brethren talk about me to other people that knows it's not true and they don't defend me. You ever thought about that? Do we do that? When somebody is saying something bad about somebody else and it's gossip and sometimes what do? We feed on it and we want to hear it. But the psalmist says, you can't do that. You can't do that and be a friend of God and stand on his holy hill. You can't do that. He says, when you hear something bad about somebody, you need to stop. Don't want to hear that. I've got a philosophy, ignorance is bliss. The less I know, the happier I am. I don't want to know bad things that people have done. I surely don't want you to know all the bad things that I've done. And not only that, if we do hear something about people, and this also has this in mind, you realize we should always give a Christian the benefit of the doubt. You realize that's biblical. If I find out and somebody comes to me and says, so-and-so did this, and man, I'm concerned about them, my first thought should not be, I can't believe they did that. My first thought should be, I don't believe that. And my second action should be, go to them. Well, that's hard, isn't it? But isn't that biblical? You see, I don't gossip. And when I say that, I'm speaking of the Bible. I'm not speaking to me. Because sometimes I fall. We shouldn't gossip. We shouldn't do evil to our neighbor, and we certainly shouldn't listen to someone else talk about our neighbor. You see, God doesn't like that. And God has never been pleased with that, and you and I want to be pleasing unto Him. He says, verse 4, if I'm going to walk uprightly, if I'm going to be the man God would have me to be, He says, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. And the word contemned there, it means despised. And it doesn't mean that somebody that does evil, that I hate the person, but it means I should be a person that hates evil. As a New Testament Christian, I am commanded in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, and again in 1 Peter 3, verse 11, I should abhor that which is evil. I should hate it. I should be a person that doesn't want anything to do with evil. And you say, yeah, but I can't be like that and evangelize. Your time with the world, church, should be limited. Should be very limited. Yes, you need to associate with the world some. You need to be able to be an example to someone. You need to, but brethren, we should not be a people that are friends with the world. And what I mean by that is we're not a person that just socializes with anything and everything, because our influence will be tarnished. And we will not be the light that we needed to be. God says we can't do that and be right with Him. Paul says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and light with darkness, and Christ with Belial? He says, come out from among them and be ye separate. We've got to be a people that are different. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, he said his name and he says, God has separated me. Separated him from what? From the world. He was once a part of the world and a part of all the evil things, but he says, God has separated me. God has made me different. And therefore, I don't look at all of those things with a favorable eye. And church, it's hard to hate evil. You say, oh, no, I hate evil. It's hard to hate evil, if we're really, really honest. Because there's so many things in our lives that we just allow, and that's including me. And we don't truly hate them like we should. And again, not the people, but the actions. God wants His people to be separate, to be different. You know, and in Leviticus chapter, I believe it's chapter 11, God had very specific instructions for the Israelite people. And part of those instructions is you don't eat this, this, and this, and this. And you say, well, there's a lot of different reasons for that. Yes, but the biggest one was this. He wanted His people to be different from everybody else. He never wanted His people to just fit in the crowd. You realize that's still true today? God does not want us to just fit in the crowd. Let's go on to the next one. He says, we don't look at a vile person. We despise that. But on the flip side, we honor them that fear the Lord. Honor them that fear the Lord. Romans 13, verse 7 says, honor to whom honor is due. Brethren, we are to hate evil, but we are to reward the good. If somebody is to be honored, if somebody is to be praised as a people of God, we definitely need to do that. We need to build one another up and encourage one another. And if you go to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible says, when there's honor to be had, we prefer one another. I should prefer you to get honor before me, because I should be a person that is willing to give that honor. And I want that to be bestowed upon you. Because again, it is very biblical. I'm to hate evil, but I'm to love good. That's what God commands of me. And maybe again, that's not what always I do. But that's what He commands. I despise evil. I honor them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So what does that mean? Again, sometimes those things are a little bit hard to understand. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, about verse 33, Jesus starts talking about swearing. And He starts saying, hey, you guys don't have to do all of these things, and I swear by my life. You don't have to do all those things. He says, but as my people, you've got to be a people that your yea is yea, and your nay is nay. And the psalmist here says, if I'm going to be a person that walks uprightly, when I promise to do something, even if it's going to hurt me, I've still got to do it. Still got to do it. Give you an example. Say you're a farmer and you're going to go buy a cow off somebody, and you go over there and you look at that cow, or I'll pick on Josh. You got a rooster. I remember the roosters, right? And Josh wants to buy that rooster, and he goes over, and I've got a rooster, and he looks at it, and he says, I want that rooster. And he says, I'll give you $100. I don't know what a rooster brings. I'll take $100, though. I'll give you $100 for that rooster, and he says, I'll be over there to pay you next weekend. I said, okay. Well, next weekend rolls around, he comes over, my rooster's a little bit sick. What's Josh to do? What did he say he was going to do? He says, I'm going to buy the rooster, and I'm going to give you $100, and I'm going to be there next weekend to get it. And even if it hurts him, he's going to be a person that keeps his word. Because, brethren, a person that does not keep their word is not much use, are they? I had a man tell me just Friday. He says, I appreciate a man that can shake my hand, look me in the eye, and do exactly what he says. He says, that's all I want from someone. And you realize that's what God is asking of us here? Do what you say. Do what you say. Even if it's hard. Even if it's going to cost you, but you still must be a person that does exactly what you say you'll do. If you make a commitment, if you make a promise, see it through. And don't back out. He says, see, that doesn't gain respect of people. We used to be a country that was built upon handshakes. But now we've got to have contracts, and if you're going to do something, you got to sign your name 40,000 times, right? You wear an ink pen out every time you do anything because people don't keep their word anymore. But as Christians, we've got to be different. He goes on and he says, verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to usury. What he says there is you don't loan somebody money and you take advantage of them in their conditioning, and you just really make it difficult on them. Maybe you loan somebody money and you make the interest rate so high that it is all they can do to be able to make the payment just to slip by. He says, you don't take advantage of people. As a Christian, that's not your motivation. That's not your manner of life, or at least it shouldn't be. You know, sometimes along the way, as Christians, we might find somebody down on their luck, right? Find somebody down on their luck, and maybe you've seen this before. You got a guy real poor here, and he's selling some eggs, and I read a story about that one time, and this wealthy person come along and want $3 for a dozen eggs, and they start jeeing him. I ain't giving you $3, I'll give you two. Well, that person is poor, and they need it, and as Christians, is that what we're supposed to be? Just to try to take advantage of people and make it more difficult on them? Brethren, we're supposed to be a generous people. We're not supposed to be like that at all. And again, all of these things the psalmist is throwing out, if we're going to be a people that are blameless and upright, these are things that we've got to do. He says, not only that, we don't take reward against the innocent. We don't take bribes. We're not bought out. And we've talked about it in Isaiah chapter 5 that people sometimes they do things and they justify evil because they've taken a bribe, and no doubt we've got people in government today that's how they've made their living. They have taken bribes. They have just continued to get rich upon doing whatever and whenever and wherever. But as Christians, we can't do that. We can't do that. That is not biblical. In fact, Proverbs 17 verse 23 tells us that. We cannot be like that. He says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. I told you the title of my sermon tonight will never be moved. And you realize that last statement here of the psalmist is just like the words of Jesus. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken unto him a wise man that built his house upon the rock. And what happened? Just like yesterday, right? The rain and the wind and all of those things fell, but his house stood there. He was not moved. Why? Because he heard what the Lord said, and he did what the Lord said. If you want to be a person that's going to be able to survive in the world we live in today, if you're going to be a person that God can look down and say, I am pleased with him or her, if you're going to be a person that your brothers and sisters can call blameless, study Psalm 15. Five short verses. Not hard to understand. He didn't ask things that were unreasonable there, did he? You do the will of the God, Lord. You be sincere in your heart. You don't talk about people, and you don't do bad to people, and you don't listen to other people talk about people. He says you be fair and honest and good in your life, and you'll be a friend of God. But not only that, you'll be happy. You'll have peace. You'll have joy in your heart when you do these things. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. If you're not a New Testament Christian, you can consider that tonight. Maybe you know what the Bible says. Maybe you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Maybe you believe that with your heart. And you know in order to be pleasing to Him, you've got to make a change. You've got to repent. You can do that tonight. You can decide, I want to be different. I want to be different. You can come forward and confess His name before this church, and we can baptize you tonight to reenact that gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, maybe you're a Christian tonight. Maybe some of those things that we've talked about, maybe you failed. I know I failed at those things, and I probably will continue to fail from time to time. But maybe you have failed in as such that you're not walking like that at all. And maybe you've let Satan creep in, and maybe you've got a problem with some of these things. I don't know. I hope not. I hope everybody's in good standing tonight. But you see, I can't judge your heart. Can't judge your heart. I can be a fruit inspector, but I can't judge your heart. So tonight, you've got to judge your own heart. And we're going to sing this song, and Parker's got it picked out. It's on the screen only. And if you need the church to pray with you and for you, we will be glad to do that. But don't leave this building. Don't leave this building in a place that you should not be. Leave this building tonight with the Lord looking down upon you and saying, they are mine. If you need to respond, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.